Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel according to Mark. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under the row of chairs in front of you. If you can turn to the Gospel according to Mark, we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56 this morning. After taking a break for Advent, we are back in our sermon series on Mark. And just as a reminder for us, we paused our series with Jesus feeding the 5,000 from five loaves of bread and two fish. Jesus essentially fed a multitude of people with a boy's lunchable. And what is so interesting about this miracle is that it immediately follows the death of John the Baptist, who is beheaded for standing upon his conviction of the Word of God. And what we realize is that the Christian life is peaks and valleys where there will be these highs and lows that we regularly experience in the Christian life, but that we can hold on to Jesus in the midst of these times because he alone truly satisfies. And it is here where we pick it up in Mark chapter 6. So I'm just going to read our passage for us, and then we will dive in. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Immediately he, that's Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. A few years ago, I was talking with a woman who had been attending a church where the pastor didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus. Whenever there were instances in Scripture that alluded to something beyond the natural, to something supernatural, he would point out that there must be a logical explanation for what happened. According to him, these instances weren't miraculous because these kinds of things just don't happen. There must be a scientific reason for why these kinds of things were able to happen. And we find in our text an instance that alludes to something supernatural, something that is difficult to explain logically. What do we do with that? Do we conclude, like so many others, that this instance is logically explainable and that Jesus didn't actually walk on water? Or do we read the text to mean what it says? This weekend supposedly featured one of the strongest meteor shower peaks of the year. I say supposedly because I can't actually see shooting stars with my vision, but that's what I heard. Apparently, the Quadrantids, I'm sure I'm butchering that, the Quadrantids meteor shower kicks out 120 shooting stars per hour during its peak, which to me sounds like a lot. But again, I don't really have a basis for to judge what is a lot and what's a little. But the reason I mention that is because if you believe Jesus to be the creator of the universe and ruler over all things, there should be no problem here with Jesus walking on the water. If you believe that Jesus is in control of the galaxy and really when and where shooting stars appear, then walking on the Sea of Galilee should be no problem for Jesus. And so I want us to look at three things in our text that reveal who Jesus is and how we can be confident that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, the first thing that we see in our text is that the disciples find themselves in danger. The disciples find themselves in danger. In verse 45, Jesus sends the disciples away in the boat and immediately dismisses the crowd. In John's account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, the crowd tries to take Jesus by force to make him their king because the Roman Empire was so oppressive and so horrible to the Jewish people that they wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire by way of the promised Messiah, which they believed to be Jesus as soon as he had fed the 5,000. And just when we would expect Jesus, who is the promised Messiah, by the way, to be crowned king, he sends the disciples away, he dismisses the crowd, and he goes to the mountain to pray. Where we would expect Jesus to do one thing, he does another thing entirely. And it's because the disciples recognize that Jesus is from God and that he has power and that he has just miraculously fed hungry people so that they could be satisfied, but they still don't actually know Jesus. They still don't actually know who Jesus is. And so Jesus is about to show them who he is, but in order to do that, he has to send them away and he has to spend some time with his Heavenly Father in prayer before he can reveal himself to them. And so the disciples, they set out in the boat to the other side of the sea, which one commentator said, even in poor conditions, the Sea of Galilee could be crossed in about 6 to 8 hours. And all of a sudden, the disciples find themselves in danger. We're told in verse 48 that the disciples were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. This was a storm that lasted all night long. They're exhausted. They're not making any headway. They're straining at the oars. They're in real danger. But notice that they're in danger because they did what Jesus told them to do. They're in danger because they did what Jesus told them to do. In verse 45, we see that Jesus is the one who makes them get into the boat. The language here is rather forceful. The disciples aren't going because they want to go. They're going because Jesus is making them go. So this storm isn't a result of disobedience. When the prophet Jonah finds himself in a storm on a boat, we're told that it was a consequence of his rebellion. God was catching up with Jonah. We might expect that. But the disciples here are in danger through no fault of their own. How many of us have ever found ourselves in a storm because we did exactly what God told us to do? How many of us, after praying for a closer walk with Jesus, have experienced a storm in our life? I remember when I was baptized during the summer after my first year of Bible college. When I went back to Bible college for my second year, I experienced a significant amount of spiritual warfare. And it wasn't because I was disobedient to God and he was trying to get my attention. In fact, it was quite the opposite. I had made a commitment to Jesus by being baptized, and what followed was a series of attacks from the enemy to get my focus off of Jesus. So don't be surprised if you find yourself in a storm. If you are following Jesus, obeying what Jesus has commanded us to do, don't be surprised if you find yourself in danger. That's what the movie that we're showing this Friday night is about. It corrects the false teaching that we are promised a healthy and wealthy life. If we are in Christ, what we should expect is danger. What we should expect is Satan sending storms our way to get our focus off of Jesus. And so the disciples, they find themselves in danger, even though they were being obedient to Jesus. But secondly, their hearts were hardened. The second thing we see is that their hearts were hardened. At about the fourth watch of the night, around 3 to 6 in the morning, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And in verse 51, after Jesus gets into the boat with them and calms the storm, it says that they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The hardness of hearts of the disciples goes all the way back to the feeding of the 5,000. You see, they understood, right, that Jesus broke the bread so that hungry people could be satisfied, but they didn't realize. They didn't realize that Jesus was the bread of life who would be broken so that hungry souls could be satisfied. They understood that Jesus had power, but they didn't realize that Jesus was power. They understood that Jesus was from God, but they didn't realize that Jesus was God himself. Their hearts had become hardened. They were around Jesus all the time. They had listened to his teaching. They had watched the miracles that he had done. And yet they were still missing who he was. And so what we're seeing here is a picture, a kind of a picture. The danger of the storm that they were in is a picture of the storm that was going on inside their hearts. They were in danger in a physical sense, but they were also in danger in a spiritual sense. The reality is that we face the same danger. Sunday morning worship, Bible studies, prayer meetings, even fellowship meals, these are all good things for us to enjoy in the church. But there is a way for us to be consistently involved in all of these good things without ever knowing Jesus. The danger is that we might serve Jesus and we might know all about Jesus, but that we don't actually know Jesus. And that's been the point that Mark has been hitting at throughout his gospel. Over and over again, you see Mark emphasizing that this is who Jesus is. And if you don't know this Jesus, if you're not following this Jesus, then you're in danger. It's like you're in a spiritual storm. You're fighting and you're fighting and you're fighting and you're not making any headway because your heart is hardened to who Jesus is. You might have a basic understanding of Jesus, but you don't know him. He hasn't done a supernatural work in your heart to believe in him. It's why you have a hard time accepting, maybe, that Jesus can do the supernatural, like walk on water or feed a multitude of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But here's something that we can hold on to. Jesus sees us in our distress. Jesus sees us in our storm. Verse 48 says that he saw that they were making headway painfully. And what that means is that Jesus sees the storm that you and I are in. Now that might be a little hard for us to accept, because if Jesus can see the storm I'm in, why doesn't he make it stop? That's a great question. I don't know. I don't know your situation. I don't even know my situation. I'll be honest. There were points in 2019 where I was just like, anytime, God, you can intervene anytime now, and I will be so grateful. But it doesn't happen immediately like that. He sees your storm. He sees my storm. He sees us making headway painfully, and I don't know why he doesn't make it end immediately. But I know what Jesus is doing in the midst of the storm. He's interceding for us on our behalf. Now look at our text. What's Jesus doing before he looks out at the sea and sees his disciples in the storm? He's praying for them. Verse 46, he went on the mountain to pray. We can know that Jesus is praying for us in the middle of our storms. In John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father, the great high priestly prayer is what it's called. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus prays, I have given them your word. He's talking about his disciples. I've given my disciples your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, one more, says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Make no mistake, Jesus is not watching you go down with the ship. We must not assume that Jesus' absence means that he's not doing anything. He is doing something, and it's interceding for you on your behalf, pleading with his heavenly Father that you will not perish and that that Satan will not have you. Don't believe it for a minute that Jesus is silent, because he is at work in your life and in my life more than we will ever know. And as we see in these next few verses, he's revealing himself to us in a profound way. So the disciples, they find themselves in danger. Their hearts are hardened. But lastly, in their weakness, the disciples witness Jesus' divinity. In their weakness, the disciples witness Jesus' divinity. Look at verse 48. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. The disciples, they're physically drained from fighting the storm all night long. And suddenly Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Now this naturally freaks them out, right? You don't expect to see someone walking on the water. There's no logical explanation for how Jesus is able to do what he's doing here other than he is God. And that's exactly what Jesus is revealing to his disciples. You see, Jesus is answering the question the disciples asked the last time they were in a predicament like this. If you remember back in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was with his disciples in the boat this time. And this massive storm comes upon them, and they don't know what to do, and Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And so they go to wake Jesus up, saying, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus gets up, he calms the storm, and he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And it says that the disciples said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And our text answers this question. Who then is this that calms the storm and is even able to walk on the water? It's God. No one is able to do that but God. Only the creator of the universe can do what Jesus just did. And so Jesus is showing us that he is in fact God. But Mark is actually doing something a little bit more intentional here than that by using the language that he uses. In verse 48, Mark notes that Jesus meant to pass by them. Now, I've always wondered what exactly that meant. I always found it interesting. Where was Jesus going if it wasn't to his disciples? He was just out for a stroll on the lake. I don't know what I thought previously to this, but in my sermon preparation this week, I discovered that Mark is actually using the same language here that is used in Exodus chapter 33 when God passed by Moses. So if you turn to Exodus chapter 33, it might be helpful for you. Moses is meeting with God, and God tells Moses that he knows him by name and that he's found favor in his sight. Good words for Moses. And Moses makes this audacious request. He asks God to show him his glory. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, Moses says, "Please, show me your glory." And God says to him, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And so Moses asks God to show him his glory, and God answers by doing two things. First, God says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." The exact same word is used by Mark when talking about Jesus passing by the disciples in the boat. Jesus passes by them in all his glory, as it were, and they're naturally terrified, thinking they saw a ghost. It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus in his glory. Well, now puzzle pieces are starting to be put back together here. The second thing that God does is he says to Moses, "I will proclaim before you my name." His name is the Lord. His name is Yahweh, which literally means I am. Look back at Mark chapter 6, verse 50. What did Jesus say to the disciples after he passed by them in his glory? "But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Jesus is telling them, "It is I," which literally means I am. It is I. So you see, Jesus walking on the water isn't just showing off that he can do miracles. He wasn't just showing them that he was God just because he could walk on water. He was letting the disciples see his glory as he passed by them, and he was proclaiming to them his name, that he is the great I am, that he is God. So what Jesus is doing here is he's revealing his divinity to the disciples, even when their hearts were hardened. Even when their hearts were hardened. Jesus was with them the last time they were in a storm, so as the disciples struggled, they feared he was far off. And sometimes when we struggle, we fear that Jesus is far from us. He was with us the last time, but this time we fear that he's absent. But the good news for us is that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that. The difference between God showing his glory to Moses and Jesus showing his glory to the disciples is that Moses only got to see a glimpse of God's glory while Jesus revealed his glory to the disciples. And he gets into the boat with them. He stays with them. He gets into the boat. Jesus doesn't stop the storm and then come out to them. He comes out to them in the midst of the storm. He gets into the boat with them, and then he calms the storm. Jesus doesn't watch our suffering from afar. He enters into our suffering. He hurts when we hurt. He faces disgrace when we face disgrace. He feels every harsh word that is spoken to us. Why? Because he already bore it for us on the cross. And he bore it all, even while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our weakness, in our hardness of heart, we experience the love of God toward us. Jesus softens our heart to believe in him. He gets into the boat with us. He reveals to us his divinity. He shows us that he is God, that he is in control of our storms. And Jesus He lets us in on what he's doing in the world. That's how this chapter concludes. After Jesus calms the storm and he gets into the boat with his disciples, they go to this place called Gennesaret, where Jesus continues to show them more of who he is by healing sick people from all over that region. Like, if you didn't know it by now, this is who I am. All people needed to do was just touch the fringe of his garment, and it made them well. It's like the unknown woman who had the issue of bleeding back in Mark chapter 5. All she did was just touch Jesus' garment, and she was healed of her disease. But the disciples, they had the opportunity to be in on what Jesus was doing. This doesn't happen if Jesus doesn't soften their hearts to believe in him. So if we're here this morning and our heart is hardened to Jesus, if we don't know where we land on the person of Jesus Christ, he'll meet us where we're at. In a few weeks, we'll encounter a man who believes and yet at the same time struggles to believe. If this is where you're at, Jesus wants to meet you here. I encourage you to come to the altar, as it were, and lay before him the weight of your sin and receive forgiveness of your sins today. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you can know that Jesus will not let you go. He will come to you. He will meet you in the middle of whatever storm you are facing, and he will show you his glory, and he will guide you through the storm to safety. We never need to fear our security, because if we are in Christ, he will walk on water to come to us over and over and over again. In the book, The Voyage of the Don Treader, C.S. Lewis's third installment in the famed Chronicles of Narnia, you read of a seafaring journey by King Caspian and his crew, and Edmund and Lucy and Eustace, to the Eastern Islands in search of the Seven Lords of Old. And on their journey, they come to the Dark Island, where there's nothing but utter blackness in front of them. Everyone is afraid, and they decide to turn back until Reepicheep, the tiny mouse with a lion's heart, encourages them to not turn back in the presence of fear, but to face it in search of honor and adventure. So they sail on. Once in the darkness, they sail and sail until a voice calls for help, and they pull a man aboard. He immediately tells them to go. Fly, fly, a boat with your ship, and fly. Row, row, row for your lives away from this accursed shore. The island to which they sail, he says, is the island where dreams come true. Not daydreams of happiness and delight, but the dreams that make you afraid of going to sleep again. Now, fearing for their lives, the Don Treader turns about and sails away from the island, but no matter how long they sail, they remain in darkness. In complete desperation, Lucy whispers, "Aslan, Aslan, if you ever loved us at all, send us help now." Shortly thereafter, a speck of light appears, and an albatross circles the mast and leads them towards safety. And then Lewis penned these words. But no one except Lucy knew that as it circled the mast, it had whispered to her, "Courage, dear heart." And the voice she felt sure was Aslan's. And with the voice, a delicious smell breathed in her face. In a few moments, the darkness turned into a grayness ahead. And then, almost before they dared to begin hoping, they had shot out into the sunlight and were in the warm blue world again. And all at once, everybody realized that there was nothing to be afraid of and never had been. Jesus said to his disciples, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will hold you with my righteous right hand." And then John chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Is this what your heart needs this morning? The reassuring words of Jesus? Is this what you need to fear in the middle of the trial or difficulty or trouble that you're facing? The good news is that we can have courage and need not be afraid of the storms of this life that come our way, because we have a sovereign Savior who loves us and who cares for us and who has promised to be with us even to the end of the age, and who we know will walk on water to get to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Especially we thank you for this wonderful glimpse of our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his love and care for his disciples and for us. We thank you for your loving kindness. Many are our doubts and many are our weaknesses, but great, oh great is your faithfulness. God, not because of our merit, but because of your faithfulness, may you preserve us and keep us to the very end. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.